morning. Make sure this works here. It's hard to follow a song like that. One day we will all bow our knees. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I'd rather do it now than later at judgment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will open the mouth of your servant to proclaim that word in the power of the Spirit. We pray that the same Spirit will open hearts of its hearers here assembled to receive your holy gospel and written on their hearts your holy law, even as you have promised. Lord, fill me with the same grace, anointing, and power so that I can preach your word boldly and with authority for the deliverance of those under the bondages of sin. I am unworthy, Lord, but make me worthy by cleansing me and filling me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Luke 6, verses 12 through 26. There's actually going to be two parts to this message. The first part is where Jesus is choosing his 12 disciples. Or should I say his apostles? The word apostle literally means one sent, a messenger. These 12 men were ordinary fellows. But with Jesus choosing them, they would become extraordinary men. They would not be just mere messengers for Jesus. These 12 men were to function as his representatives. And just as the 12 sons of Jacob founded the Old Testament people of God, so also these 12 apostles established the foundation of the new people of God, as it says in Ephesians 2:20. And the second part of the message will be where Jesus is speaking to a large crowd after coming down from the mountain. He's standing at a level place where a crowd of people had gathered. This is known as the Sermon on the Plain. People came from all over Judea, Jerusalem, Tyre and Sidon, to hear him and be healed of their diseases. It is here Jesus revealed some blessings and some woes. We'll start out in verse 12 through 13. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer. Jesus spent serious time in prayer, especially when he had a critical decision or direction to take. Jesus, the Son of God, absolutely entrusted, depended on God, the Father. Prayer is coming humbly to God, seeking his will. We all need strength, wisdom, and guidance from God in our lives every day. But do we seek God? Do we seek strength from working out or some motivational speaker? Do we seek wisdom from self-help books? In ancient times, unfaithful people would seek help from idols or from false prophets like Balaam. Can we honestly say, like the psalmist says in Psalm 121, "My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth"? How earnestly or how often are we seeking our Lord's will in prayer? Are you facing a difficult decision or situation in your life right now that burdens or worries you? Philippians 4:6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God." James 1:5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself. And from those disciples, he chose 12 to be apostles. A few of them had even left their careers to follow him. They were students of Jesus, learning from his teaching. They were apprentices of Jesus, imitating his lifestyle. Mark 3, 14 and 15 is clear why Jesus chose them. It says that they might be with him, that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. Jesus called them to spend more time with him, full time with them. He singled them out. To be with Jesus meant to hear his teachings. Observe him in action, how he dealt with life situations. It meant to learn Jesus' thinking and feeling, his mind and his heart. Jesus' intention was that later he would send them out to preach and to defeat the devil's work in people. This was Jesus' wisdom. This was his strategy and plan to help save and change and heal the world. Maybe he selected men by just putting his hand on their shoulder and said, "I choose you." I'm not sure if they were happy or trembling that Jesus chose them. Maybe they were both happy and nervous, wondering why Jesus chose them. Was it for a special mission? Was he going to fire them and send them home? And so back to the beginning, it says it came to pass in those days that he went to the mountain to pray. Jesus was at a critical point in his ministry. He offended the traditions of the religious leadership, and he began to plot his death. The political leadership also began to plot his destruction. Great crowds followed him, but they were not interested in spiritual things and could be quickly turned against Jesus. In response to these pressures and changing situations, Jesus secluded himself for this time of special prayer. We can suppose that Jesus prayed constantly, but for this particular need, he went to the mountain to pray, and he continued all night long. In one sense, there's nothing in Jesus' 3 years of ministry before the cross more important than this. These were the men who would carry on what he had done. Without them, the work of Jesus would never extend to the whole world. No wonder Jesus gave his critical choice an entire night of prayer. Jesus was God. He did not simply use his infinite knowledge to pick the apostles. He prayed all night, like every other struggle Jesus faced. He faced this one as a man who needed to seek the will of his Father and rely on the power the Holy Spirit to do so. But who were these 12 apostles? Their names are given in verses 14 through 16. Simon, who he also named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became the traitor. Luke has already introduced us to the four of these 12. Three were fishermen, Simon, Peter, James, and John. One was a tax collector, Matthew, also known as Levi. And we know that Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was also a fisherman. So two sets of brothers were among the 12 were fishermen. Only one more occupation is mentioned, Simon the Zealot. He was a political revolutionary and a candidate to be involved in an assassination plot against Rome. Jesus chose Judas Iscariot knowing how he would turn out and become a traitor. Jesus later told his disciples that he chose them and he knew one of them was a devil. John 6:70. Jesus wasn't looking for an edgy person to make a scandal or controversy. We read of no other scandal surrounding Judas during Jesus' ministry. The other disciples seemed to do worse things in their 3 years with Jesus. Jesus chose Judas, knowing him and what he would do, but also knowing that God would allow and even use the great evil Judas did for great good, despite the intentions of Judas. The best information in the Bible and the rest of the apostles comes from John's gospel. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the seaport of Bethsaida. Jesus said of Bartholomew, also known as Nathanael, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Thomas is famous for doubting Jesus, that he actually rose from the dead, even though the other disciples told him that they saw a risen Jesus. "Unless I see and touch his wounds myself, I will not believe," he said. So he became known in history as Doubting Thomas. But why did Jesus choose 12? Let's look at three reasons. Number one, Jesus was making a new Israel. Israel had 12 tribes from the 12 sons of Jacob. These 12 tribes formed the nation of Israel. But Israel's established structure and leaders did not accept his message and reign. Jesus was forming a new nation, a new society based on his teachings and his work. It was to be a new city, a new temple built on the foundation of the apostles. And number two, Jesus can change any kind of person. Jesus chose 12 very different men. They were radically changed to become new history makers and world changers. If Jesus could change them, he could certainly change you and I. Number three, Jesus brings all kinds of people together for God's purpose. And as mentioned, Simon was an anti-Roman revolutionary. On the other hand, Matthew, the tax collector, collected taxes for the Roman Empire. And we can imagine that Simon the Zealot, in his natural feeling, wanted to kill Matthew. And Matthew wanted to throw Simon the Zealot in prison. But in Jesus, they became brothers. In Jesus, enemies can become friends. In Jesus, we can become one family. There are many beautiful stories and examples of how hatred was changed to love through Jesus. Many of you have probably heard stories about Corrie ten Boom, who was a prisoner of war in Nazi Germany. She wanted to kill the prison guard who was so cruel to her. Later, after the war, she was talking at a Christian meeting in Germany and said that the Lord casts our sins in the depths of the sea. And she looked out at the crowd and saw a former guard. The guard came to her saying that he had become a Christian and that he would like to be forgiven for doing that. He appreciated her sermon, and he held out his hand to ask her for forgiveness. And for a moment, Corrie froze, as I'm sure most of us would, remembering the prison and her sister's death there. She recalls saying, "Jesus, help me. I can lift my hand. I can do that. You supply the feeling." And so woodenly and mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, racing down my arm and spraying into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. "I forgive you, brother," I cried with all my heart. And for a long moment, we grasped each other's hands. The former guard and the former prisoner. "I had never known God's love so intense," she said. Revelation 5:9 says, "By his blood, Jesus will purchase for God people from every tribe, language, people, and nation." as Jesus spent his night in prayer thinking about the men he would call. He was aware that they were not the typical candidates for the work that lie ahead of them. I found this modern-day memo or letter that I wanted to read to you that is kind of funny, but it's kind of applicable. It's by an author named Frank Tillipaw. And it's a memo entitled, "To Jesus, Son of Joseph. Woodcrafters, Carpenter Shop, Nazareth, from Jordan Management Consultants, Jerusalem." The subject is Staff Team Evaluation. "Thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men you have picked for management positions in your new organization. All of them have now taken our battery of tests, and we have not only run the results through our computer, but have also arranged personal interviews for each of them with our psychologist and vocational aptitude consultants. It is the staff's opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in background, education, vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise you are taking. They do not have the team concept. We would recommend that you continue your search for persons of experience in managerial ability and proven capacity. Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and given to fits of temper. Andrew has no abilities, no qualities for leadership. The two brothers, James and John, sons of Zebedee, place personal interest above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that would tend to undermine morale. We feel it is our duty to tell you that Matthew has been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, definitely have radical leanings, and they both registered a high score on the manic depressive scale. One of our candidates, however, shows great potential. He is a man of ability and resources, meets people well, has a keen business mind, and has contacts in high places. He is highly motivated, ambitious, and responsible. We therefore recommend Judas Iscariot as your controller and your right-hand man." All the other profiles are self-explanatory. "We wish you every success in your new venture." And without a doubt, Jesus began something new all those years ago. He took a new approach, a new kind of leader with an approach to ministry that grew out of a new worldview. And he turned the world upside down. But as the years have passed, we, like the rescue mission, may have lost sight of our purpose. And you may not feel qualified to serve the Lord. You may not know your Bible like someone else. You might not have lots of resources from which to give. But I suspect that Jesus knew all along when he called you to serve him. He counted us faithful and called us to his ministry. And he is calling you today. Perhaps he's calling you to a new life of devotion to him, to spend some hours with him in prayer. It matters not whether you are able or qualified. You see, we were once crashed on the rocks of sin and death. But someone pulled you to safety, helped you dry off and get warm. Now it is your turn to pull someone else to safety. Will you make yourself available? Could Jesus be leading you to come down off the mountain and put yourself among those who are hurting and in need? Whatever it is that God is saying to you today, you say yes. Would you come to him today? The second part of the sermon is called Blessings and Woes. This is called the Sermon on the Plain that we might have heard about. But what happened after Jesus chose the 12 apostles? Look at verses 17 through 19. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples were there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were healed. All the people tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. Have you thought about the gravity of this statement? People are just reaching out to touch him because power was coming out from him. Imagine the multitudes crowding Jesus and people pushing to try to touch him. This would be worse than what many Hollywood celebrities have to deal with paparazzi. Every step Jesus would take would be people crowding into him just to touch him. So what does Jesus do? He stops and begins to teach. Verse 20 says, looking at his disciples, he said, and there were both disciples and crowds surrounding Jesus, but Jesus directed this first part to his disciples about who are blessed people and who are people from whom woes are reserved. Note also that the blessing in every case is in the present tense. Not blessed shall be, but blessed are. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, or they exclude you, insult you, and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. And at first glance, it sounds like Jesus is saying, blessed people are poor, hungry, and weep a lot. But that would contradict both the Bible and common observation. For example, the book of Proverbs gives various reasons for poverty: oversleeping, laziness, mere talk, haste, misuse of money, chasing fantasies, and stinginess, and none of these causes are righteous. So why are the poor and the hungry and those who weep blessed? Verse 22 is the key. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. The phrase is because of the Son of Man, because of Jesus. Jesus was looking at his disciples, Simon Peter and Matthew. The tax collector had already left their jobs to follow Jesus. They even spent their life savings to follow him. Jesus is yours is the kingdom of God. You know, they were hungry enough to eat in the grain fields on the Sabbath day. But Jesus promised, you will be satisfied. Verse 23 says, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. Jesus likens his followers to the true prophets of God. Why? Because they believed and proclaimed God's message as his messengers. Jesus' apostles were the prophets appointed by Jesus to succeed his message and ministry. Disciples of Jesus accept his message and they proclaim it to others. Do you feel like you're hated, excluded, or rejected as evil by anyone because of Christ Jesus? Are you sacrificing money, pleasures, and comforts in this world for Jesus Christ? Before you answer, though, let's look at the people destined for woes, according to verses 24 through 26. Woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. again, at first glance, it seems that anyone who has money in the bank, food in the pantry, laughter in their home are spoken well of, are in trouble. Surely not. Verse 26 holds the key, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. There are true prophets and there are false prophets. True prophets follow God's word and false prophets do not. Their hope and investment are in this world. Their lives are aimed at rich living, gourmet food, entertainment, popularity, and recognition. They do not live because of Jesus, but for themselves. They are self-centered and they love the world. They cannot follow Jesus. They cannot be Jesus' disciples. In 1 John 2, we read, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of the Lord will live forever." So the question is, are you following Jesus or are you following the world? Are you loving Jesus or loving the world? Are you investing your time and your money and your heart in Jesus or in the world? Do you do what you say? Say what you say and think what you think? Because of the Son of Man? If so, you are blessed and great is your reward. And on the other hand, if you are living for the comforts and glories of this world, wake up. Change your direction because Jesus says woes are ahead. So let's kind of review these again real quick. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. But woe to you who are rich because you have received your consolation. This is probably a fairly shocking statement that may even bother us and cause us to be uncomfortable. Luke recorded earlier that the gospel Jesus promised to preach was good news to the poor. We want to read the Sermon on the Mount in the text at this moment and say that what Jesus means are those who are poor in spirit. But that's not what Jesus says here. Theophilus did not have Matthew's gospel yet, and no one reading this sentence would think that Jesus is talking about the poor in spirit. He's talking about material possessions. Verse 24 confirms that Jesus is talking about material possessions when he pronounces a woe on the rich. The problem is that many measure God's blessing in their lives by looking at their bank accounts. Jesus is teaching us to throw that kind of thinking away. It's the people who are poor who can be blessed. God's kingdom is for people who do not seek their wealth and life in earthly things. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied, and woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Those who are not satisfied with the things of this world are blessed. Blessed are those who are not comfortable now. We are not to be content with living in this world. When we are filled with the things of this world, then we stop looking for the things God has to offer. And he tells us that there are sorrows and anguish to those who are full now because they will be hungry. We're failing to recognize how much we are going to miss by being satisfied with the things of the world. We fail to consider how much will be lost to us when the glory of the Lord is revealed. David pictures the kind of desire we are to have for God now. Psalm 42, 1 and 2. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you. O God, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before him? And then also in Psalm 63, Verse 1, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. When we find our love and satisfaction in the things of the world, we will not have this longing. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. One quickly becomes aware of the common theme of these Beatitudes. Our life joy cannot be in this world. There are many sorrows to come for those who live to party now and seek after the joys of the world. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their ancestors treated the people. People are going to hate you if you have a true devotion to Jesus. Following Christ and popularity do not go together. We are not going to fit. We're not going to be part of the crowd. Light stands in contrast to darkness. If people readily accept us, then we are not living a godly life. Do you see what Jesus says to do when we suffer because of him? Rejoice. Rejoice and leap for joy, because you know that you have a reward in heaven. Understand that we have made the right choice. If you try to please everyone, you will not please God. If you please God, you will not please everyone. We must offer the Word of God, which has power to change the lives of every person. For this lesson, I want to take home one key thought. Will you treasure Jesus more than anything else? Unfortunately, we often treasure anything else above Jesus. We do not give much time to God. We do not come to worship in Bible studies. We do not pray. We do not read the Scriptures. We do not serve our brothers and sisters in Christ. We treasure everything else above Jesus. But keep this in mind. What looks good in the good life in this world isn't the good life at all. They are temporary pleasures that will bring consequences from the Lord. Jesus preached the gospel to the masses on what the good life truly was. Treasure and seek after Jesus above anything else, and the kingdom of God is yours, and you will be satisfied. God has called us to a mission, but unless we grow a kingdom worldview, we will look right over the harvest God has given us as we search for a more acceptable and likable audience. Let us never forget that we too were once blind and naked and poor, and it is only by the grace of God that we are and where we are. Let's pray. Father, thank you for revealing your love to us today in a powerful way. As we leave this place and go out there, may we grow in the power of the Holy Spirit. May your grace and love be with us each day. Bless us, O Lord, with your unfailing love, and cause the work of your hands to prosper. Uphold us in the palm of your hand and see us through each stage of our life. Bless us as we go out and when we come in. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.